mutual fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to turn you this morning to John chapter 13. I hope nobody is apprehensive of the number 13. Some people go by lucky numbers. Went up to buy a liter of milk yesterday, and I circled around and got my milk, and when I came back to the counter, there were three women ahead of me, one come from this way and one from that, and all three of them bought lottery tickets. So my turn came eventually. I paid for my milk. I said to the girl, "You also sell food here, do you?" Seemed like it was a corner gambling joint. But 13 may be an unlucky number. It's a wonderful chapter in John's Gospel. I'll read the first few verses, about half a chapter, and we'll look at it as best we can, verse by verse. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself, and after that he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and washed them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Peter saith unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, as ye are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean." So that after he washed their feet and taken his garments, were sent down again, he said unto them, "Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." Supper, having supper with the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to have clean feet. You might say, "Well, my feet are under the table. He'll never see my feet, even if they are dirty." Dirty feet have a way of making themselves known even if they can't be seen. And the Lord Jesus Christ knows all about your feet. Furthermore, the Laodiceans were exhorted to be clothed with white garments. They thought they were beautiful, but Christ saw them naked. They thought they were clothed in purple and scarlet and fine linen. He said, "You're naked. I admonish you to buy white garments, the righteousness of saints." Well, in this passage, again, he starts with love. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Revelation 3, he says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." And he was sure rebuking them. But here, started off with love. He loved them unto the end. To the end of what? the end of his life, which was only less than 24 hours from that point of time, maybe 15 hours, his life was gone. It wasn't much of a promise, I love you for the next 15 hours or something. Maybe he meant to the end of their life. Maybe he means there is no end. He loved them on to the end. His love is infinite and eternal. Now, this is the third Passover in the life of the Lord, mentioned in John. And obviously his ministry lasts for at least 2 years, from one Passover to the next and to the next. Many people think the Lord's ministry was 3.5 years. I would find it hard to prove it. But certainly it was 2 years anyway, and a little bit more. This is the end. And he loved his own unto the end. And he knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. So we have the omniscience of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't know if you're going to be here 24 hours from now. You don't know that you won't be. Some people on their deathbed might indeed say, I won't live another day, I know it. Maybe we'll all go up together. But the omniscience of the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew his hour to depart. I might say he didn't know his hour to come again. He said so. Two or three days before this. He said, of that day an hour knoweth no man, neither the Son. The hour of his return. But he loved his own. He loved them on to the end. Verse 2 brings in the activity of Satan. Supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, notice it was Satan that put it in Judas' heart. Alas, Judas was willing. His willingness was based on greed. G-R-E-E-D. Scripture says in the same book, complaining about the woman that poured out her ointment on the feet of the Lord, said this could have been given to the poor. But the scripture says this, he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and carried what was put therein. So he was ready for Satan to enter into him. Satan can't enter into you against your will. I don't believe a demon can enter into you against your will. The Holy Spirit is in you. You couldn't brood. You couldn't bear the association of an evil, a wicked evil spirit, a rebellious spirit, a hater of God, dwelling in the same body as himself. But here we see that Satan was active. He initiated the action, and Judas responded instantly. Verse 3. More omniscience about Christ. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. The last part repeats the first verse. He came from the end of the world. Came from his Father. He's going to depart from his Father. Earlier on in John chapter 3, he said, the Father loveth the Son, meant given all things, put all things into his hand. He knew that. What a wonderful assurance he had of his relationship to God, of course being the Son of God. But this is a remarkable background for what followed. Another supper. We talked about Revelation chapter 3. He rises from supper and laid aside the garment. Notice seven actions here on the part of the Lord. He rose from supper, laid aside his garment, took a towel, girded himself. Now, laying aside his garment means his outer garments. That's what the word means. And then he took the towel and he poured water into a basin. There was water there in that upper room. In fact, that's the way they identified the room. They followed a man carrying a pitcher of water. Maybe that was for this upper room. And there was water there and a towel. And he girded himself and poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. A woman earlier on washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. But the Lord did a more commonplace thing, because you walk along the streets of Jerusalem in company with unseen camels, donkeys, horses, who are trained, domesticated, never been trained to wait till they got to the stable and just do what comes natural. The streets of Jerusalem were filthy. You couldn't walk along those streets and come home with clean feet. And this was the custom in a well-managed home, to wash the feet of the guests. Who was the guest? Who were the guests and who was the host? Well, we don't read about the man, the friend of Jesus, who was told to get the upper room ready, said his time had come. There was a friend there, but he made the room for them. There were 12 apostles. And one of them was very young, John. Would have been natural for him to get the water. Water was right there. Nobody moved a muscle. To be honest, they should have done it before they started their supper. But the Lord waited just the right length of time. That's the way he deals with us. He waits till you see what's in your own heart. Not very flattering. In this case, John wouldn't get up and do it. So he was leaning on Jesus' bosom, a wonderful place he chose. Praise the Lord. Matthew, the tax collector, had been saved from a terrible life of sin. He wouldn't do it. Simon the Zealot wouldn't do it. He was saved from a membership in a rebellious party, a party of rebellion. So the Lord waited. He knew that he came from the Father. See, it wasn't a nouveau riche, you know. He wasn't proud of his position. Be beneath your dignity to get up and wash people's feet. Well, you're the oldest person or the most important person in the company. You must watch out. You have to watch out for your dignity, your authority, you know. At least you think you do. The Lord Jesus knew he came from the Father. He knew who he was. He said, nothing to me to wash their feet. Well, wash their feet. And so he began. It says they began to wash their feet. He was interrupted, you see. Verse 6. He came to Simon Peter. The word Simon, the name Simon, means hearing. He should have been listening. The word Peter means a rock. He should have been as firm as a rock. And indeed, he started off in a very low key. Lord, that's good. Are you washing my feet? Well, the Lord said, you don't know just now, but you're going to know. Verse 7, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Temporary ignorance, followed by complete understanding. That's the Lord's way. My wife wrote a book for those who are in trouble called Why, Lord? Good question. Why, Lord? Why did this have to happen to me? Why do I have to lose this and that? My wife, my children, my job, my house. Why? Well, there's an answer. Thou shalt, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Now, I apprehend, I can't prove this, but I think if Jesus was sitting here at that table, quite probably, we know John was on one side, wasn't he? John was leaning on his bosom. It's 50% probable that Judas was on the other side. He was a treasurer and had that honor in the company of disciples. And furthermore, the scripture says, apparently the Lord announced to his disciples, one of you is going to betray me. And they said, who is it? Is it I? Is it I? The Lord wasn't going to tell them who it was. Two of them had knives. One of them was very impetuous. I say a knife, they said sword. It was probably a long knife or a short sword. One of them was very impetuous. Peter, for example, started to fight against 400 men with one knife in the garden when he was arrested. The Lord didn't tell him it was Judas. And he said, finally Judas said to Master, is I? He had to say it. Everybody else said, is it I? He had to say it too. Otherwise he'd be conspicuous. The Lord said to him, quietly or in a whisper perhaps nearby, what thou doest, do quickly. Verse 27 in this chapter. And in Matthew's Gospel, Master, he said, Master, is it I? And he said, and what thou, and he said, thou hast said. Thou hast said, yes. Now, nobody knew that. He didn't want the disciples to know it. So I suggest Judas must have been quite close to him, quite possibly next to him. Anyway, he came to Peter. Neither John nor Judas demurred. If whatever he started with, let's say he started with John, started on the table this way. He didn't demur, but Peter did. What I want you to notice here is the action of feet washing was started by the Lord Jesus Christ. No one said to him, Lord, will you wash my feet? They wouldn't have the nerve to say such a thing. The point is, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, wants us to have clean feet to sup with him, to walk with him, to be in his presence. Don't refuse. Clean feet are essential for supping. Let him do the cleansing. It isn't a matter of working yourself up into a great level of enthusiasm and making a decision for Christ and you're never going to do this again and so on. Let him do the cleansing. It's his work. He's a specialist at it. Many borderline activities in my life, I don't doubt in yours, we try to convince ourselves nothing wrong with that. We rationalize true or false. You don't have to decide. Lots of things not in the Bible. Nothing in the Bible about gambling. Well, there is too. They sold you gambled about his clothes. You want to join that company? Go ahead. Nothing about, let us say, playing bridge or something. Or whatever. F.W. Grant, a very capable Bible teacher of an earlier day, he's been gone now for most of a century, with exclusive brethren. And he said a fine thing which I came across the other day. I'll read this to you. I'm going to read it twice because it's kind of heavy going. That's typical of F.W. Grant. And J.M. Darby and all the early writers except T.H. McIntosh. Anyway, quote, days, months, years of unhappiness and evil are past while we are fruitlessly endeavoring to induce him to make terms with what we may not choose to consider sin, but what we feel nevertheless a scrupulous strictness would oblige to give up. Repeat. Days, months, years. In my life, days, months, years passed of unhappiness while I'm fruitlessly endeavoring to induce him to make terms what we do not choose to consider sin. Of course, they're going to expect to make terms with sin. If it's sin, you've got to get out of your life quickly, immediately. Or you face the chastening of God. You don't face the loss of eternal life. You face the chastening of God. And the displeasure of the one you're trying to please, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says here, we may not choose to consider sin, but we feel nevertheless a scrupulous strictness would oblige us to give up. Now what to do? He says the needed thing on our part is to keep our feet in his blessed hands. Keep your feet in his hands. Let him wash your feet. He's a specialist at it. You just have to keep close to him. And you'll find he's taking away these things that are displeasing to him. He wants you to have clean feet. The needed thing on our part is to keep our feet in his blessed hand. This was quoted in a little paper called Milk and Honey, put out by Steve Hofheiser, but written by F.W. Grant. Verse 6. Peter asked the question, "Dost thou wash my hands?" And the Lord said, "You won't know now, but you will do." Present knowledge is incomplete. Future clarification is guaranteed. The Father purges the branches in chapter 15. Every branch of me that beareth fruit, the Father purges it. He's the gardener. He's the vine keeper. Snips off this and snips off that. The branch might say, "Hey, leave me alone." Gardener says, "I know better than you do, my child." Hebrews chapter 12, he chastens his children. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. It's a proof of his love, not a denial. Romans chapter 5, tribulation worketh patience. You ever pray for tribulation? You pray against it, but that's the very thing that will work patience for you. But Peter wouldn't take it. Spoke, first of all, it was a gentle question, polite enough. The Lord said, "You shall know hereafter." He said, "I can't wait. I got to know now. You're not, never going to wash my feet." The very strong word "not." Literally, not. In the English language, you can't say not. You're contradicting yourself. Two ladies were having an argument. One said, you're mixing your semaphores. You shouldn't mix your semaphore. The person said a double negative. I've forgotten the exact words of it, but anyway, not means I'm not going to stop talking. I mean, you are going to stop sometimes. Anyway, here he says, you shall not wash my feet. And the same word is used very beautifully in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. About eternal life. And namely, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall not perish." Translated, "never perish." So it translated here, the translator did well, "Thou shalt never wash my feet," period. "I have spoken. I know better than you do." Wow. Dangerous ground, eh? The Lord rebuked him for everybody. Well, very gently, Jesus answered him, verse 8, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." That's all Peter needed. So now, the pendulum went too far this way, let's swing over that way. "Wash me all over. My head's dirty, my hands are dirty." No, they're not. When will we learn to trust the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, "I want to wash your feet. You're clean." And one of our words is clean every whit, every speck. You've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. You're fit for heaven. But boy, your feet get dirty. The Lord said, "I'll wash them." That's all we need. What if we could learn to trust the Lord Jesus when he does things we don't understand? You've got to do that in the family. You don't explain anything to your children, do you? Child running up to touch a hot stove. You say, "Stop." He said, "What for? I want to play with that stove." You say, "Come here, I'll give you a wallop." I'm not going to let him burn his hand on that hot stove, et cetera, et cetera, right down the whole line of things. Now, no part with me. Boy, that's pretty strong, isn't it? No part with me. Lord, please don't judge me like that. I want to sup with you. It's exactly the opposite. No part with me. Sup with me. Fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can share in the blessings which Christ gives if we let him do it. Simon, hear, hearken. That's what your name means. Clean every whit. The scripture says, "Let us draw near," Hebrews 10, "with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. That's our standing in Christ. You must differentiate between our standing and our walk, our condition. Standing, we're accepted in the Beloved. Revelation chapter 1. Greetings from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, on him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now that word washed could be translated, or perhaps should be loosed. Some Bibles probably put it that way. Here it says you're clean everywhere. This is what the Lord's trying to do. Ephesians chapter 5, he loves his bride, tells us we should love our wives like that. And he's cleansing it and purifying the bride to present her to himself, a spotless bride. I submit it's an act worthy of divine power and wisdom and patience. But that's what he's doing. You say, I don't want you to wash my feet. I want to go on with my private sins. No, no. He's trying to wash you. You know, Esther, when she was called in to be a candidate for the throne of Ahasuerus, to be the king's wife, they went 6 months through one type of purification, 6 months through another. They were 12 months before they were even ready for that. So here the Lord Jesus Christ is washing their feet. And he said in the end of verse 10, ye are clean, but not all. Please don't understand that to mean you individually, not all clean, you're only partly clean. That's not what I mean. Not all of you. Because Judas was there. And the next verse explains that he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, you're not all clean. And so he went on, got dressed, put on his clothes, his outer garments again. Verse 13, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Not literally. Some beloved brethren take this to be a literal feet washing. One teacher was trying to explain this to a man. And talking just man to man. He said, it says, wash your one another's feet. So he reached over and pinched his nose between his fingers like that and gave him a twist. And he said, what I've done, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Meaning, of course, that man knew what he did. He pinched his nose or twisted or whatever. They knew perfectly well what he'd done, literally. They were there. They were conscious. He washed their feet, but the spiritual meaning they didn't know fully. But there's a mutual regard for one another brought out in this passage. I might say that this is one of the two passages where Christ is said to be our example. You're a great deal. Follow the example of Jesus, and you'll be all right. Don't believe that for 1 second. A, you can't follow the example of Jesus. Only twice the word is used of Christ. One in this connection is humility and mutual service. Follow my example in that. In First of Peter, a different word, but also translated example. In patience and suffering, follow my example. But by and large, he was a perfect man. And he said in another place, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I command you? That's an unanswerable question, isn't it? You're a hypocrite to say Lord once, never mentioned twice, if you're not doing what he commanded you. A junior executive in a company said to a friend, my boss and I never clash. He goes his way and I go his. Good way to avoid friction. Lord, you tell me what to do. Don't explain it. I've got no business asking you for an explanation. I'll follow you. And the double condition of happiness in this passage is, if you know these things, you're happy if you do them. In the Revelation passage, conditions are, if you hear my voice and open to me, any man, then this is the promise. Here, the condition is twofold. Hear and do. And then the result is happiness. You know the name Mrs. Emily Post? Yes or no? You ever hear Mrs. Emily Post? Just a few of them. Anyway, she's a famous author who wrote a book on table etiquette and all kinds of etiquette, how to do different things. She's known all over the world. Became very famous. This is Emily Post. Anyway, someone wrote to her once and said, when one is invited to the White House and realizes to his disappointment he has a prior appointment, what is the correct procedure? She replied by saying, an invitation to meet the president automatically cancels all other engagements. You're invited to eat with the president. Forget everything else. Sorry, I can't come. Supposing the Son of God, the Eternal One, the Chief of God's creation, the Amen, the True Witness. Supposing he says, I'm knocking at your door. I want to come in. Don't keep me standing out here. I want something. That's implied in the word, I stand and knock. Wants to do is to come in, to sup with you, not to bawl you out, not to rebuke you, yes, to cleanse your feet, praise the Lord, that's part of it. But by and large, to sup with you, and you with him. Behold him standing at the door. He knocks again, knocks before. You wouldn't treat a stray dog that way, would you? If it's kind of cold on these cold, wintry nights, I heard a dog whining at the door. Many a tender-hearted person say, well, come on in, I'll give you something to eat. And here's the Son of God knocking outside. God forgive us. And bring us closer to himself, submitting to him for cleanliness of the way. To take away those dubious things we're not sure about, trying to rationalize, trying to get him to come to terms with. Forget and forgive. No, let him do it. May hurt, may surprise, may shock you. But in the end, if you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Clean every whit. I hope there's nobody here this morning hasn't been washed yet in the blood of the Lamb. Can you really say that I'm clean every whit before God? That's what the Lord said. You're clean every whit. Not just the 11 apostles, says it to us. The rest of the New Testament brings this out again and again. The assurance of eternal life. The wonderful thing is that the door to heaven is still open. The Lord Jesus Christ is still inviting people to come in. Come unto me. As we were singing, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And if you come, then he wants more of your time, more of your life, wants all of your life, all of your heart, your fellowship. To walk with him and commune with him, to sup with him, and you with him day by day. May the Lord help us to attain these things which are promised to us in Scripture. Our loving God and our Father, we praise thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful Savior. He seemed to know every thing that could go wrong in the human heart, made provision for us, washing away our sins by shedding his own precious blood. How we thank thee. Will do for all eternity for that wonderful sacrifice. We thank you for strength for the road, help day by day, illumination and light for our pathway if we'll only walk with thee. We wouldn't turn thee off and think we know better and reject thy cleansing efforts. We pray that thou would wash us clean, make our pathway acceptable in thy sight, everything we do and say. We pray that thou bless this assembly, and all who are in fellowship, and all who are present with us here this morning, we thank thee for their presence, and ask that thou draws each one closer to thyself, and make us a blessing to others. So we commit our day to thee, pray that thou come up with us again, if it be thy will, in the evening hour. May the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified. We ask it, giving thanks and praise, in his ever-precious name. Amen.